They're gonna record this.
I've got a big voice, so usually I don't need this, but since we haven't been recorded, since you have it, I don't want to do that. I think this can go, other than the three ladies from Selma, you guys don't know me. So, I think they can just kind of give you a brief. Who I am. I am this year completing my 40th year ministry. Now, I'm well deserved, and I know I don't look to that, but I have been doing it for quite a long period of time. I'm now really moving into my patriarch phase of my life, where really most everything that I do, first and foremost, aspects of it. It's called Pray Alabama. We're about to put up our new website for that. One side of it is the Apostolic Prayer Network. It's part of the heart of the Apostolic Prayer Network, which is led by John Benfield in Oklahoma. And Chuck Pierce sits as the prophet for the national network. So I lead that for the state of Alabama. I'm also the regional leader for Mississippi, Tennessee. Also, the other side, they have two distinct different DNAs of what they do. But the other side of the Pray Alabama is the Reformation Prayer Network. And it's led by Cindy Jacobs out of Timberland International in Dallas, Texas. And I sit on Cindy Jacobs' Apostolic Council, and I lead this also regionally for the St. Louis State. And a big part. One of the things that we're doing with the Prayer Network is we're raising up 10,000 intercessors across the state of Alabama to pray for reformation, awakening, justice for the state of Alabama. So anybody that we can connect with that wants to pray and be a part of that, we really want to raise up 10,000 intercessors that will stand for righteousness. And we're pleased that we can do that. On the side, we've got to turn the state. The two different prayer networks have different DNAs. The Heartland Apostolic Prayer Network, which is the oldest of the networks, it was originally started by C.P. Wagner. Now, C.P. Wagner is my spiritual great-great-grandfather, so I'm directly in his line. He is a papa to me. Back in the 90s, they started the whole they started the Spiritual Warfare Network, and then it changed to the U.S. Strategic Prayer Network, and then that changed to the U.S. Apostolic Prayer Network, which changed to the Global Apostolic Prayer Network, that now has become the Heartland Apostolic Prayer Network. So it's the longest, probably the oldest ongoing prayer network that we have in the nation that is also international and affects the world. We have in the Apostolic Prayer Network. The big part about the Apostolic Prayer Network is really about dealing with the land, redeeming the land, dealing with curses in the land, bloodshed, causing curses to be in the land, defilement that is there that just causes things not to move forward. And the interesting thing about land is that the earth. The name comes in agreement. God always calls throughout Scripture. There are times that God calls the land to be even as a witness. There were two mountains that were called to be in a witness with Moses, with Abraham. So land has a unique thing. So when land is defiled, it's not able to be witnessed. So when you get into communities, and this one of the big things that you're looking at is, you know, is land defiled? Are there things that are here that are causing the land to not come into agreement with the plans of God because there's a defilement in that? And part of the prayer network is that we go places and we do things that deal with that. We know that in the beginning, first death, you know, where's your brother? Crying out for the blood that was shed in the land. So even the land cries out for the defilement that is in. And the land also is in the rocks cry out to pray for. So, you know, their whole thing is to come to agreement with the kingdom of God. So, and I'm very familiar with fair people. And so when you begin to, anytime you have a church in an area, in a community, one of the big the other aspect of the prayer network is the Reformation prayer network. And it really is about, let us do my checkups. And it's really about bringing Reformation. And it's about bringing Reformation through what we call the seven mountain strategy, which Lance Vaughn is a big person in doing that. And some of these names may not be familiar to you, but early on, Bill Bright. These are kind of what they talk about when they talk about the mountains. They would say that this is the mountain of religion. So you have a mountain, and who is their culture mountains that are there. And they would say who is winning in that mountain. So in that mountain would fall all of the religions. Islam would fall in there, and Hindu would fall in there, and the whole Buddha, and Christian, all those kind of things fall. But the thing is, we know that God's over the top in each of these mountains are really more like mountaintops than a bigger mountain that God set at the top of a bigger mountain. But what's manifesting on the earth is who's winning in those mountains. What kind of influence is happening? And so when you get in an area where Islam is predominant, that means they're at the top of the mountain in that particular area that is there. But we want God to reign in the top of all the mountains. Now, the mountain would be education. Is the thing that God being permeated in the mountain of education. Now, when I went to school, and I figured it is staying out of the way, every time you get to the same place, we said the Lord's Prayer. You know, we did the Pledge of Allegiance. You know, prayer was okay in school. We read the Bible in school when I was growing up. None of that's there. So we've lost. Network in the nation is how can we bring reformation to very few when you ever play on a Wednesday night. And now, 7 days a week, we pretty much do anything, and they don't really, for the most part, care what the church has to say. We kind of lost our influence. So we're all about redeeming that. And we're all about, with you guys, redeeming all of that. And it's big. So that kind of gives you a little bit of my background and what I do. And I travel and I speak and I do, you know, lots of things. I do lots of training. I do lots of stuff for the prayer network. I have my own ministry that I travel. Last year, I probably traveled about 250 days of the year last year. Some years I've traveled as much as 300 plus days and get too old to do that. Now, what we're going to do today, that's the introduction. What I generally do in a seminar is it's kind of like a whole weekend thing. So we're like, well, we can't do that because we're not going to be here all weekend. So we begin to pull it down. So I pull out, and we're not going to do all of this because this is even a couple of days. So this is the notes. We're not going to get probably a half a dozen of these today because the ladies themselves are also going to speak some. So we're going to give you some if we wet your appetite and come back and do some more detailed kind of stuff. But I'm going to kind of approach this as though you were all coming to our emerging leaders college and we were giving you what we were going to give you. This is just an emerging leader college. So would you like that? Would it be good for you? All right. Now, how many of you, I like the dialogue. If you have questions, stop and ask questions. If you have questions for the ladies, stop and ask them. How many of you know that you're an intercessor? Okay? All right. How many of you are not sure? How many of you know that you're something else? You actually know that you fit in someplace else other than being an intercessor? Okay? How many of you don't have a clue that you're really hungry, you'd like to find out where you are, where you is, I believe I'm an intercessor, but I don't find that gift in Scripture. Where is the intercessor in Scripture that really people tell me, well, that's not, it's not a gift, it's not an office, you know, and there are a number of churches that, because they can't find it, we find that we're the intercessor, we find some things about intercession, but don't really find in Scripture where it quotes somebody is an intercessor. And so a lot of people that are in the area of intercession leaders really don't know what to do with them because they really don't know how to get. But intercession is in the get mix in Scripture. Now there are three places in Scripture where we list off Scripture. Yes. One is in Romans, one is in Ephesians, one is in Corinthians. Corinthians gifts are the most well-known of the gifts because of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they're right there for us. The Ephesians gifts are the next one. Those are the ones that the Father gives, and it literally talks about the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher, and depending on some that say the pastor slash teacher is one gift, but I really believe that it's there's five there, not four, that are there and that can get there. And I believe that all of these are gifts to the body of Christ. Even where you move from that to literally an office or pastor sitting in an office or possibly it's all there for the body of Christ. We're all there to serve. We're all there to be a gift to the one in Christ. Intercession falls in the Romans gifts. Now, the Romans gifts are in Romans 12. And they are what we call the redemptive gifts. And I'll talk a little bit about redemptive gifts. But there are a number of them that are there. The seven gifts in Romans 12. There's a prophet. And it's really interesting that prophet by name, the prophet is the interesting one that's really literally listed as a prophet in all three of these things. Talks about prophet, Ephesians talks about prophet, and Corinthians talks about prophet and slash prophecy that is there. So the first one you have in the Romans 12 is the gift of the prophet. The second one that you have in the Romans 12 the third one in there is a teacher. The fourth one is the exhorter. Fifth one is the giver. Sixth one is the ruler. Seventh one is the gift of mercy that is in there. Now, where the intercessor plays is the intercessor falls in the role of the servant. So the servant, it literally is the one that is the intercessor. And let me tell you why and how it's there and literally how it fits in the Romans gift. Let me give you some things about it. So taking notes, servant. First thing, characteristics about the servant gift that is there, which is the whole thing with the intercessor, is in this gift of the servant is that they the part about an intercessor is that they see a need, and they really have a desire in their heart to meet the need that they see. And intercessors truly see things long before anybody else sees them. So my intercessors, they will see things sometimes years before. And they also can get real impatient about things. I can remember my intercessors to where, finally, one day I said, I see a shift in the way that we were going, and one of the intercessors said, well, finally. And then they go, I can't believe I said that out loud. And I said, well, what do you mean by finally? And they said, well, we saw that years ago. And then it was to the alludings of, well, why did you? And give it to you so that you can clear the atmosphere, open the road, or what God is beginning to speak to come forward. So in that aspect is that God speaks to you as an intercessor. You see a need, and your desire is to reach in there and meet that need. Now, another interesting characteristic about an intercessor is that they are in a lot of ways very unassuming. They have very few enemies. Most intercessors are considered to be very sanctified. And it's a good thing. It's a good, great characteristic. Because if you're a leader, you need people who are safe, the people that you can really trust, people that you know that see. And the interesting thing in the gift mix, you notice that, and God, for me, God doesn't do anything. Even in the order that he lays things out. I mean, when you look over Ephesians, it's an apostle, prophet, teacher. When you go into 2 Corinthians, he literally gives you the hierarchy that is there. He goes apostle, prophet, teacher. Now, and that passage in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's in 10, really is the characteristic of who are to be elders in the church. And the interesting thing is the gift of the pastor. been churches who are called pastors and not really pastors in their giftings. They just really don't have an understanding a lot of times of how to do living in some of those things. But it's interesting that most intercessors that I know are professionals. You guys are going to talk a little bit about how you guys move in that, but you've got to be somewhat. They need it. They have very few enemies because they're considered to be very safe. There are also people of excellence. They have the inability to accept things that are not excellent. But the other side of the intercessor is that there is a tendency on an intercessor to never feel like they made it right. So even though that they expect being excellent in what they do. And most intercessors have a real hard time accepting compliments and affirmation. You got a question?
Yeah.
And the facial expressions, you know, that side. So I'm like, so they expect it on one side from others, but they have the inability to accept it in their own self. Intercessors are great at extending honor. Are in leadership in this church. Okay. Because there's a side that you look at this thing. One is that you're an intercessor and how you function as an intercessor. Then there's the other side of being a leader and you're looking at intercessors. So when you're a leader and you're looking at people that are intercessors, these are characteristics that churches have seen that are out there. You know, that they're safe, that they see things, they see needs, and they begin to meet them. Sometimes without asking for those to be met. I mean, they just go and do it. And they're really good about extending honor to anybody and everyone. I mean, they are very much into honoring what people do and who they are and how they do things. And then part of that is because they're seniors. They see the potential. They see the best in others that are out there. Now, another the administrator's assistant, I own a real estate brokerage too, that she's worked. But if anybody said, we can choose anything back, I mean, it's just like you turn a switch on her. There's this righteous anger that comes up inside of her. And it's all my loyalty. And loyalty is not something you can teach, it's not something that you can train, it's an ingrained thing that's inside of them. And they are loyal. One of my business partners, who's also a pastor in Nebraska, early in his career, came to Atlanta, planted a church 35 years in Atlanta. He had some people who lived in Nebraska, and some called him to the Lord of him that when he heard that they were going to go to Atlanta, they started a church. There's a unique side of it. Some intercessors are leaders. There are some that are called to play, and then there's some that are called to play. Okay? There's some that are called to play, and then there's some that are called to play. Okay. Now, Mark's coming from Idaho. Okay. There could be people, and I don't know if it happened, but like my business partner, Bradley, the people who picked up the move with him from Nebraska to Atlanta there are other people that fall in place. So that would say, let's say you guys stay here 20 years and you can pick up and help things someplace else. There may be some people that call with you that go with you, but there are other people that are called to the place they're called to. They're called to this church, they're called to this community, they're called to this city. It doesn't mean they're not loyal to you. You come into the place, the sphere of where they are. And so while you're here, they're going to be a part of all that you do. But when you go, and they may continue to pray for you, but they're not going to necessarily be on that. So there's some that are called to a place, and there's some that are called to a person. And one's not wrong and one's not right. It's just how it functions. On that. I have 300 and something intercessors that personally intercede. I can use more. Okay? They're called to me. Now, some of them are called to places. They're called to do both things. You know, on that side. But it doesn't matter where I am, they'll pray. They're literally called to me. But I have some people, you know, the Pentecostal ways, no problem. There are people that they're called to the state. They're called to pray to the state. And there are some of us that are called to pray to the spirit of the Lord. One of the things that you get to dial down into the thing of intercession, you begin to go, okay, well, you're an intercessor, so what kind of intercession? I actually feel that they are conditional intercessors. They pray for the judge. They don't pray for the president, they don't pray for the governor, they don't, but their calling is to court. I have other intercessors that they're whole anointing in their intercessions that I eat. What they call the heathens. And I'll talk about this when I talk about the heathens. It just means they're different aspects, you know, of that. So all that plays in the fact that this all that plays into the Lord, this comes back to the Lord, is that sometimes when you come, and you're probably seeing this as you guys come here, is there's some people that have paid the price for you, for doing this to you, and you sit there, and you sit there, and you come up, and somebody speaks against you, and say, you're always fine, you know what I have. People come and go. When they come, they're in your sphere. Pray in your sphere. When they go, you love them, you may pray for them, but this is where God's called you, where you're in your sphere. So that's my place. Both are very important. Okay, so to the best of another's loyalty extends honor, fierce anger. They're intercessors. A real interesting characteristic is that intercessors tend to be pack rats, which also tend to be very unorganized. They'll say everything, but they may not know where it is. They'll be smiling for a reason. So, and we all do that to some extent to the thing. I don't do it as an intercessor, but I'm very much a researcher. So, but I would probably tell you I know where everything is, but I'm getting old and beginning to forget what's in what pile. But I say everything because it can be something that's really important. And they can wrap things off. You know, you remember when you go, I don't remember that. Well, let me tell you. And they can lay off some stuff for you. And we really, that's part of what we really need to intercept because they may sit down with you for 20 minutes and one thing, 18 minutes into that, you can go, that's the key to why this is not happening, and they knew it. You know, so, they're great collectors. They're very disorganized on that side. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying it's a characteristic of the intercessors that are out there. No, they're not. Now, here's an interesting thing for those of you that are leaders, Mark, you guys, you basically. The interesting thing, this is a principle, that any strength pushed in any strength can become weakness. Okay? And push to really spring beyond weakness can really become a problem and be unhealthy and the whole side of that. The interesting thing about intercessors, if they're immature, they can become enablers. If they're very mature, they become empowered. So if they're really mature, God. God gives more spiritual authority to the servant than any other gift out there. And the reason why is because they don't want it. They're not. Empire building mentality. They're not out building empire. You know, they're there to open pathways to God. They're there to be loyal. They're there to speak into the place of the person, how they're called, what is it. So they're not about building a kingdom. Now, you get apostles, you get prophets, you can get a kingdom mentality in them, and they it can be a strength. Set one, the ones that God gives a vision and things, and there is a side that they're building an empire. They need to understand that they're not building their own empire, they're building God's empire. But intercessors have none of that in their DNA. And so God gives them a tremendous amount of authority. That's why you as intercessors can pray things in and open the door for things. God gives it to you years before. God is a simple thing to you. You're not going to make it complicated because that's part of your DNA of who you are. God makes it real plain. Here's A, there's B. How can we get from A to B? So, and God doesn't do anything on the earth that he doesn't do through man. And the reason he does that is because he doesn't manipulate us like puppets on a string. We have the whole thing of free choice. So one of the wants something done on the earth, he'll tell the intercessor first. Because once he tells them they want to do that, he knows they'll ask him to open the door to begin to do that. If he can't do anything, then ask him to do it first. He asks not the whole side. That is it. So if God wants to do something in the park, he's going to get one of you intercessors and he's going to say, I want to do this over here. And you go, God, will you do something over there? And he said, oh, now I can do something over there without somebody else. So he can trust you to do that because you're not going to build an empire. So he gives more spiritual. For me, is that God has all. You know, everything is God's the ultimate authority in the heavens and the earth, below the earth, you know, all of that. So ultimately, for authority, it's all about God. Anything that we do that does not advance the kingdom of God is that we're not being in authority to what God has to say. Now, on the earth, we've had this discussion in that when you move on the earth, you know, and Mark, I was talking to you a little bit about this. It's the whole characteristic of that I believe that how fathers are supposed to function on the earth is the way that is a replica of how God functions in heaven. That's how the word is on this side. So, early in our life, as we're a child, authority comes by command. Okay? When you were immature and you stepped out of your mind, your dad probably told you to do something, and if you didn't do it, you got your butt whipped. They would whip us now, but we did. You know, I got mine down there. But when you got to a certain age, authority moved from command to influence. So today, we interact one with another, authority is done by influence on that side. We can't make it. You're a grown man, I could make you do anything. Doesn't matter how much authority. So it's done on influence, and it's done I step out of line, he is the person who is going to bring discipline in my life, correction in my life. That ultimate purpose is to bring me in restoration and put me back in the path that I need to be to get into my destiny. Because when I step out of line, it's a soul issue for me. My soul gets out of line, everything else gets out of line on that side. Now, if I were to step is that somebody really had a problem with me, how would a bully play in my life? Well, they would call Dr. Ron to pray. He's my spiritual pastor. And probably what would happen in that is I would be, they would pull together a group of people who asked and myself to Ron the Priest, C.P. Wagner, John B. Kelly, John Benfield, Chuck Pierce, and the restoration process. Now, for me, in the authority side of this, I could say, I'm not going to do that. Well, they have no command over me. They couldn't make me. But they have influence in my life. So, my side would be, I submitted to them. I asked them to be in that. I've given them that authority in my life by who they are and the influence that they have in my life. But it's still the free will, just like God's given us. Yeah, I would never not go that way. I would say, yeah, I probably would go that way. You know, I would say 99.9%, but I would never say 100% because of the fall of man. So, on the side of authority, everything is done on the influence, not on demand. And I have the aspect to say, okay, am I going to be under their authority or not be under their authority? Their princes. Bring in God, dead man. Their prince's first wife died. And there was sometime later in life, I don't know the whole timetable in this, but met a woman in Israel named Ruth. Ruth was divorced. And there submitted himself to three men in his life. So I'll be in your authority, all about, you know, everything. Met the woman, he heard from God. God told him that he was going to marry this woman. So he has a direct line word from God. This is the key thing of the Lord. So he knows he's going to marry this woman. So he goes to the three men who submitted his life to, who have authority in his life, and they said, dear, you can marry that woman. She will ruin your marriage. You marry a divorce. They'll crucify you. You'll never have anything else on that side. You cannot marry that woman. Okay. So what's that for Ruth? Ruth said, what did they say? He told them. That's what they said. They said, you can't marry a woman. And she said, what are you going to do? And he says, I've heard from God. They haven't heard from God yet. We'll pray. God will tell them. When God tells them, and they release. They will recognize it on you because they think you're from God. have authority, you have an under authority. And when you come under authority, you have to come under somebody who has greater authority. There's a pecking order. You guys all do, really. The demonic side, there's a pecking order. There are legions, there are principalities. I mean, they're all there. Well, on the spiritual righteous side, there's a pecking order. You have in the angelic realm, you have the archangels who are on a higher level. The other angels are there. So there's a pecking order. Even in the earth, the apostles first, prophets second, teachers third. There's a pecking order down the line. So there is an authority, and God works through that. There's a whole side of chain of command, and we need to understand the chain of command. I think the military in a lot of ways got some really good things right, and I think they got it because they learned that from God. The perverted stuff that we're seeing on the earth lately is just, it's perverted. But how things begin to manifest onto the earth was a reflection of how God had things in heaven. I think the role of the father, the role of the mother, the family is the element that is the closest to how things are, and then it works its way out. And I think that God literally had these pictures in heaven and began to manifest them on the earth. Well, now sin is so rampantly, crept in that it's becoming perverted. But there's a redemption side of that. It's not so bad that God hasn't destroyed the earth. Remember? It was a whole lot worse in Noah's day than it even is today. We got to realize that. As bad as we think it is, it's not near as bad as it was that God chose to destroy the earth. Now, I know he didn't say he would never do it again. Let me give you this. I'm going to let the ladies tell you this. Now, I said to you that God gives more spiritual authority to the intercessor, to the servant gift, than any other because they don't want it. Now, the intercessor's prayers for leaders carry more weight than the other gifts. This is why. Now, they have a unique high authority in that their highest level of authority is over the death spirit in spiritual warfare. Now, I'm going to talk to you about this later, but their spirits target different five levels. The spirit that targets the evangelist. Wants to literally kill the evangelist's voice because he wants to kill the advancement of the kingdom of God through hope. So it literally becomes when you hit an intercessor, they literally have such great authority and that spirit targets that one office more than any other. Intercessors for pastors, for prophets, for teachers, for apostles, also have a spirit of death that is targeted because it wants to kill anything that would advance the kingdom of God. So if it can shut it down you, if it can kill it in you, it won't perform. Now, and it doesn't just be, it cannot just always be. My first 20-something years in ministry, I had a death threat on me everywhere I ever went. I was in Selma. I don't know if I've ever told you guys this story. I came to Selma, Alabama, or this is my Baptist day. I came to the First Baptist Church. And I don't know if you know any of it. You know Selma, but the Baptist Church is the big stone church downtown in Selma. On one side of the street, big stone sanctuary. On the opposite catty corner of the street. offering is this square educational building that's three stories tall, and it kind of has it has a chapel in the middle of it, and then up from the second floor up is just kind of open on that side. And my office was in that building, and was not only in that building, it was on the inside of that building, so you couldn't even tell that when I was in the office. So when I started at this church, I was finishing graduate school, seminary, in New Orleans, and I was driving the way we had seminary in those days, was you had Mondays off, so I finished my classes on Friday morning, I would drive to Selma, I'd spend all weekend till Monday, and Monday night I would drive back to New Orleans. Well, and I stayed with a family that lived a block down from the church. And so when I would come in, I would walk to the church. And I would go into my office, and I would walk. But if you drove by the church, you would never know that I was in the office, because you couldn't even see my life. The first week that I was there, a phone rang, which was really interesting. It rang on my desk, which wasn't supposed to do with the switchboard kind of thing. And it's late in the evening, it's dark. I pick up the phone, and it's this lady on the phone. She tells me her name, and she's connected to the Telephone Pioneers of America or something kind of thing like that. And she said, there's a group of people that want to kill you. And I was like, wow. And I had a death threat on me the whole years that I lived. I had all kinds of crazy. And started from way back when I started early in my ministry doing a lot of spiritual warfare that I got started. So there's a spiritual side that wants to take down, but the enemy literally wants to take you out. That woman literally tried to stab me with a knife. And I had Prophet Greg call me and say, I think I'm too late for this, but not only does the enemy want to take you out spiritually, but he's after your life. Well, let me tell you. And so, literally, the enemy wants to shut down the advancement. The intercessor has a unique gift to come against the spirit of death, specifically to shut down what it's trying to do, to shut down God's call, God's anointing on your life. That's the nutshell. That's where the intercessor fits in Scripture. And that's the basics of how to function. Right. You know who's coming up first? Because I'm gonna let you guys come up and share. And I'm going to take a break. We're going to go to you guys just a moment. I'll go. Anymore. Okay. You guys do whatever you want to do on that side. And then we'll move on to the next layer or level or whatever. But before, anybody else have a question before I sit down? I want to give you a moment. Yes. Now, they're all intercessors, but they also have other unique gifts to the two ministries that they have. I'm going to let them introduce themselves. You may already know them, but they're powerful. They intercede for Bishop Selma. They can kind of take you some of that. Maybe God will speak. You guys just come up and whatever God's telling you to do, you guys do it. And you have to do it with the microphone. We're recording all of this.
Hey there, I'm Donna Long. I know most of you, if not all of you, at some point. I've seen you at Christ the King. And we started this 5 years ago. Mark teach about this. We were just blown away with the power of it and the need for it. And so I can't remember, and they'll fill in the gaps as they come, but Shelby High is also an intercessor for Bishop and Linda Moat. And we were talking to the bishop about the need for intercessors, and so he asked us to do that. And it's been quite an educational trip. I get with Mark, I learn something new. And so today, And he filled in some gaps for me, some things that I operate in or knew about, but didn't know why, didn't know where from or whatever. So it was always a learning experience to be with Mark. And as far as intercession with Bishop, it's exciting to watch and see how the Lord has moved in the bishop's life and see C's life and what the Lord's doing. I don't have an agenda as far as to tell y'all what it's about, but it was definitely, we started out not really knowing what to expect, what to do, how to do it. And but God was gracious, as Mark has said. God has graced us in it, and we've learned as we've gone the road. I'll give you some quick logistics, and then I think as Shelby talks and as Linda talks, then it'll start a flow of conversation that might be more helpful to y'all. But the three of us both meet together without the bishop to do what Mark was talking about, to pray about things. We get visions. We get pictures. We get scriptures. We might have seen something at church on Sunday that we went, to be praying to the bishop about that. And so we get together to pray about that, and that's not what the Lord wanted us to pray about. He totally changes our time together and says, no, really what I need you to pray about is this. That's why I called you together. And so we come into it with the hope of being flexible and pliable and hearing the Lord. Then we get with the bishop and just ask him, Bishop, what's on your heart? What are your needs? What is it you need us to pray for you about? But one time, I told the bishop, I said, Bishop, we don't pray for you. We pray about you. And he rolled his eyes and knew what I was talking about. We pray about the things that affect him, that come against him, that are for him, that we want to be more for him. And so that's kind of, we don't have a scheduled meeting time. We sense things and then we go, oh, doesn't always have to be face-to-face. Sometimes because of schedules, we do conference calling, prayer time. But we make sure that it's a set-aside time. It's a quiet time that the three of us can conference call. We try to get with Bishop frequently, but you know, with everybody's schedule, that's just not possible. But I will start asking him sometime, when can you meet? And then we start the ball rolling. I don't know how many times a year. That's just what we can do. And then we meet again. The prophetic and the scripture, as Mark has said, is so important in what we do. We can't do it without it. It would not be any power to it. As far as person or place, my heart, I was born and reared in Selma, and so Selma is my place. But Bishop is my person. If Bishop left and another bishop came in, I believe the Lord brought the two together because Bishop's heart is so for Selma. And so I'm for him. I'm his intercessor, but I'm also interceding for my city because of the authority that Bishop holds over that area. And the ladies here will have to speak to you about that. So, Shelby, why don't you come? And then once you come, then Lynn will come, and then we'll see where we go from there. Means it when he says, if you will come to me and pray, I will answer. We have seen fruit from our prayers. And I have to confess, sometimes unexpected fruit. I didn't pray believing sometimes. I prayed in desperation. But God is so faithful. And he has changed the face of Selma. And it's been through the intercession. We're not taking credit for this, but he has honored our prayers because we know we've sung prayers. And so I would say, what about? learned from this is, oh my gosh, if I really believe that I believe God's faithfulness, I would stay on my knees 24/7. Because it's powerful. And it doesn't matter if you're praying for an archbishop or a Sunday school teacher. God's faithful. And He will answer those prayers, and it makes a difference. It makes a difference. Has been nurtured and brought into maturity within that person's life over years. I know that out of my desperation of circumstances that I was in as a young adult, pressed me, pushed me into intercession, and pushed me to find somebody that would agree with me or that I could be accountable to. Really seeking the Lord for needs that I had that were personal needs or family needs. That was just the course the Lord took me through. And moving back to Selma in the late 80s, early 90s, there were a group of women there that I had been friends with, that I prayed with before I left there, that just came back together in a catalyst of intercession. So that I learned what it was like to be accountable to people that cared, that could speak into my life, and gave me permission to speak into theirs. And I think that's one of the key descriptions of what accountability is. You're open to be instructed, but there's a two-way street there. Back into them. And as an intercessor for an archbishop, sometimes that might look a little different, but we're under his authority, so he has permission to speak into us. He has placed us as intercessors, so we have the right to speak into him. And that's kind of that flow that happens. The other thing that I would say that Donna touched on it, Mark spoke of it too, being spiritually mature, a spirit-filled Christian who is exercising the gifts of the Spirit, especially the prophetic, the seer, the hearer, the speaker, because that prayer happens in that context when the three of us, or if there were 10 of us, when we submitted to each other, teaching how to reclaim the land and the, your city, and how important that is as stepping, expanding the kingdom and part of your out of these walls. Some of you all may have that real desire to want to go cleanse your city, to go listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying about this place or that place. We started that. Intercession has many sides to it, many areas that you can go into, and I think that's why Mark was emphasizing what is your call in intercession. It may look different from the person sitting next to you, and it's important to learn where he's leading you and how he's directing you to use the gift. Written down last night, brushing my teeth. I told the girls lining up here today, I got like 6 or 7 words, and I thought, I better write those down because I don't remember them. When I left a piece of paper, you know what you usually do. So listening to Mark kind of provoked me, and I thought, oh wow, I hadn't heard Mark teach this in a really long time. I was kind of in step. Real quick on the accountability, too, that she's talking about, to give you, I'm an example person. I have to sometimes have examples of things like the authority thing. I have to do that. So the three of us, sometimes there might be a subject the Lord has put on our heart to pray for, but I might come in with an attitude. I don't know how to do that. But I come in with an attitude. They don't come in with an attitude. But I own my attitude, and they help me get clean before I pray about it. You don't want to be praying about something with an attitude. This is righteous. So that's what we're talking about, holding accountable, because as accountable, you don't want them to enter into the attitude with you. You want them to be strong enough to say, wait, maybe we better do a little forgiveness prayer here first before we do this. And get clean before you enter into intercession. Forgiveness is never out of the picture. And I just, Donna bringing that up, keep a short list. I mean, keep your list short and take care of it quickly. And you're always more ready to move into intercession. Have that be available and that sacrifice. Communication is the other thing. The person that, if you're interceding for one person, or if you're interceding in a group, moving an agenda, if you would, agenda is not a really good word, but when you get you along, you have to have communication. But I know for myself, when I ask people to pray for me, if I don't go back to them and communicate with them and keep them in my loop, I can't expect them to do as complete a job as they're called and asked to do. So communication is real important between intercessors and for the person you're interceding for. If that door is open, you may be a secret intercessor and you don't have communication with the person. I don't know.
Yeah,
talking about the leader, the bishop, talking about a leader in the group, the bishop kind of said, I was the quote unquote lead intercessor. But all that meant was facilitator. All three of us are leaders. All three of us are lead intercessors. All three of us carry our own unique giftings. So as your group forms, keep that in mind, that you need a leader, you need a scheduler, you need someone to maybe initiate the meeting, place or whatever, but it's not a place that you need to just recognize each other's strong giftings and leadership role in it. It's not a leader and two other people. It's a team. I guess the word is team effort in it. And the bishop looks at it that way too.
I'm almost finished with my word.
Let's see what else I have. Teaches. I mean, I encourage you more fittingly to have him back and teach your congregation. It's awesome. I'm putting a plug in for him because I know what he did for us. It took us, I think, more than a couple of years after hearing the word that leaders needed intercessors to get to the understood, who finally grasped the understanding of that. And I think if he was standing here today, he would give credit where credit's due and honor the intercessor for their place in where he is and what's happened in his life as a leader. So never underestimate it. You may be hidden, where do you fit in intercession? Is it corporate or is it personal? Or I think the person that wants the intercession has to go choose the intercessors that they trust, that they want to come into that inner circle in their life. That choice is something to be careful, don't take an offense, because let me share with you, you do not want to be an intercessor for someone that has not chosen you. You don't. Take my word for it.
knowing that this could have happened, he could have had intercessors years ago and forgone some of the stuff that we went through. But the Lord knew.
Been in this a long time, so I kind of do it a little differently now, but I don't know. I have 380 something in there. I don't know the vast majority of the interests that are there. And that can be a good thing, and it can be a bad thing, but I don't have a local church anymore. I travel. But early on, my team was personal. They knew me, I knew them. We got together on a fairly regular basis that were there for them to pray. And I think early on when you begin to do this, Mark, you got especially get out of your handpicked. Some people now. You will have intercession. We're all called to pray. Okay. We're all, God literally in Scripture says, pray without ceasing. So But there's a difference between all of us who pray and those that God's called to be intercessors, that we're going to have to serve here. And you guys alluded to this, and I didn't actually say this when I stopped, but one of the neat things about intercessors that have to serve here is that they walk in the yes. And I'll talk to you about how to hear God and how to use your spiritual senses here a little later on. But maybe just there, my lead intercessor, I was telling Marcus, my lead intercessor was basically assigned to Steve Hill during the Rapture of our Bible. She was the personal intercessor for John Hill. He is just an incredible person, and as much respect, and she would, if we're in the room, you were to ask her, well, who's authority, are you under who your language, she would go, he's my boss. She would say right out, knows exactly how she structured. But even in all of that, early on, and I have a big one, but I'm going to give you the principles from a little bowl to a big one. Okay? Early on, God's going to highlight people to you. You'll know they walk as an intercessor. You'll know they've got to highlight that to you. You know they walk to that level of authority. They have an intercessor. They have that personal holiness. All those characters. You would go, that's why I did that. So that's what you're saying. you're the set one in the house. You're the one that needs a team. We pray for the house, but pray for the leader. And you guys need a personal team that prays for you. That affects the house, but prays for you. Okay? That God's going to be in the house. Now, I teach building an intercessory team on this principle. I have a three-tier approach. Tier one is the tier that is the closest to you. Okay? And when you begin this thing, everybody will be a tier one. And those are the people who know more about you than anybody else does. And part of it's not because you told them anything, but they hear from a level of God that they know things, they know things about you. And they carry a measure of grace so that when you're dealing with something or you mess something up or you've fallen into something, they're not judgmental in that. They know it. They keep their mouth shut. They have a level of integrity and personal privacy. They're there to pray you through. They're not there to tell somebody something because they heard something on that. It's all about dealing, it's all about advancing the kingdom. And you'll tell them things. I might tell them both before you tell them in the middle of the season. They discuss it with you, but they're probably hardly ever going to tell you, well, we knew that before you told us that. Like the lady who slipped up and, you know, kind of thing. But that'll be your tier one team. I mean, they'll know your schedule, they'll know if you're traveling and sleeping someplace. They know it. I mean, and they know they don't have to anticipate things that go on. Here's a great example of my tier one team. I was in Oklahoma in the 80s and had driven to Oklahoma. Left Oklahoma and a freak snow ice storm came across Arkansas, Tennessee, the Carolinas. And when I got to Little Rock, the interstate was iced up. So it took me like 6 hours to drive from Little Rock to Chattanooga to Memphis. I mean, the road was ice. We were going 2 to 3 miles an hour. And what should have, I mean, the whole drive from Oklahoma shouldn't have taken this long. Part of the time is it couldn't be given. But they knew my schedule. They knew that I was speaking. They knew what I needed to be home. And, but they went on high alert. I guess, I can't tell you how they ended up doing what they did. I don't know if it was natural. They saw it was the snowstorm, the ice storm. But they knew they needed to pray for me. They also knew that I needed to stay awake. And they knew that I wasn't getting off the road because they knew my character me. I was like, I'm going to drive until I get to where I'm going to go. I mean, they just knew me. So it wasn't half an hour out of Little Rock that I get a phone call. And it's one of my so they're talking to me, they're sharing about things with me. But, you know, so this conversation, I'm on the phone, driving 3 miles to the hour down the road. So about 30 minutes go by, and the phone rings again. And I said, hang on, I hear, because I'm on the earpiece, I'm not listening. And they said, oh, that's Cindy calling. I'll get off and you go ahead and take the phone. We'll call it. Cindy's going to be the last person. Every 30 minutes, somebody on my tier one can call. 30 minutes, another person on tier one. So, as I'm driving, when I pull into Memphis, it's just so weird because the storm has turned. And when I get on that interstate where 40 changes and you go over the bridge to get on 40, well, on 55, go over the bridge, I was so worried about how I'm going to go across. So as I'm getting ready to go over the bridge, the next phone call comes in, and it's Cindy, who's my lead intercessor. And she says, have you got a good trip? Everybody get the popcorn? that we knew what you were going through, so we heard from the Lord that we all needed to call you at every 30 minutes. Somebody on the tier one was assigned to call you. We had our schedule worked out where we would call you, and they would pray with me, and you know, and then we would pass to the other person, and they and basically the pastor got on the phone. She said, "Well, we're praying the storm out, so you ought to be on." No ice now, and it ought to be clear sailing. Are you going to go ahead and come? They knew the storm was. I'm still worried about how I'm going to get across the bridge, but they prayed the storm north. And so they knew things that I did not know. And they do things for you. I mean, that was a very tangible thing, beautiful thing that they did. So they know. But you'll start out with a team, and everybody's on my tier one team. I know, and I know personally, and they know what's going on. That I'm here today. They know generally what the schedule is. They know kind of what's going on. Most of my sons and daughters kind of know what I'm doing too for the most part. But my intercessors really know more than that. I mean, I keep them in the loop. We talk. So, because you need to be covered. If you're traveling, they need to know you're traveling. And don't make it hard for them, because you say, well, if they walk the level of oil with them, they get from God. So I don't need to tell them. But you're making them work. Goes on that you know, you need to meet yourself. They don't need to know directly from you. God will tell them that stuff that they need to know. You know, on that side. And he'll tell them what they need to know so that they can intercede, so he can move our way. I mean, that's the whole principle of intercession is God can't do anything on the earth that we don't ask him to do on the earth. So he'll ask somebody to ask him to do it so he can do it. So he'll things that he wants to happen in our life, he will tell them, so they will ask him so he can do in our life. Some of that, we need to ask him. Sometimes God just wants us to humble ourselves and ask for some stuff, and we just need to do it. Now, my tier one team, well, I have a three tier approach. Now, I took a 300-something. Tier one is the closest. Tier 2 is the next tier that is out. They know more than Tier 3, but less than Tier 1. Okay? And Tier 3 is usually who is on the Tier 3 group for me. Or when I'm doing something and somebody comes up to me and says, "I really like what you're saying, can I pray for you?" Well, yeah. Now, if somebody on my Tier 1 team is here, and somebody would come up and say to me, "I want to be on your intercessory team," I would say, "You see that little blonde short lady right over there? Her name is Cindy. Go talk to her, and she'll tell you everything you need to know." Well, I've been doing this long enough where I don't choose my intercessors at this point. And there is a principle with intercessors is that even though they all can pray on a level, there are personalities even within them that even though they may have great anointing and what will happen is it will stir up things that are there. Early on, Mark, you will meet with them. I mean, Bishop meets, Archbishop meets when you got time. I rarely meet with my intercessors anymore. I mean, I'm gone, I am so busy. I just barely meet with them. I mean, we could rarely get them together anymore if we tried. I mean, just because they're falling. Now, there are times when the tier one team, a group of them will get together and they will like, you know, "We want you to come and spend the day with us." Well, let me say this in a kind of a fun way, but a good way. I mean, just hold on, you're not an intercessor. Intercessors are weird. They do strange things. Well, you need to join now, you know. One of the few last times that I got together with my team, they wanted to get together you fall. And they were like, we want you to come spend the day with us. What do you mean, no? And I said, well, I said, you guys are going to get in that room, and you're going to do that prophetic chatter thing, it just drives me off. I said, so, let's do this. I'll come, and I'll tell you what I'm hearing from the Lord, and you tell me what you're hearing from the Lord, and then you all can do your thing, and I'll go do my thing. They were fine with that. When I show up, there's chairs sitting in the middle of the room. There's plastic all under the chair, and I know what's getting ready to happen. Learn to wear slip-on shoes when I meet the intercessors. You better take the shoes off. One, it's a holy place. But they have a tendency that when they pray for me, they want to go all out praying. So they bring their oil. And it's not like a lip gloss roll-on kind. It's like the running off the beard kind. So I learned to put a change of I walk in and there's plastic, they're going to anoint me with oil from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. And we're going to pray for a couple of hours. Or they're going to pray and I'm going to sit there going, they're weird. But they're here, And it's holy. It's that holy ground. It's a holy, kind of place. I mean, you really think of it when you come in. But they can do some strange stuff, and I love to talk to them, but I don't always like to meet with them. And the thing is, you have a calling, and they have a calling, and you need to be about the kingdom work and what God's called you to do, and they need to be about the kingdom work and what God's called. And sometimes you need to be together, and sometimes you don't need to be together. Okay? So sometimes you'll do it by phone, and sometimes you'll do it together, but early on, you're going to do it together. Now, don't call me in the middle of the night and say they poured oil all over me. But if they do appreciate it, if it happens on that side. Now, my tier one team, I mean, like I said, they call me, pray me across the state. They know what's going on. Now, my team has been together and worked. I don't pick my intercessors anymore. And the reason why I don't pick them anymore is once you get that pray together. They really need to vet who comes on to the team because they need the people. When you get to a certain level, they need to know the people that are coming on to the team that can pray. Okay? Because if somebody comes in that can maybe walk a little of holiness but doesn't fit in with them, it can just stir that whole thing up to where it's not being. So what happens to me is once I got enough people that were there. I send, if Cindy Crowder is with me, and she does from time to time, and somebody comes, I send them to her. And they will go, they all invariably will go to them, and we've learned this over a period of time, but she'll come and say, well, they told me you said that they could be on the intercessory team. And I said, well, this is what I really said, but this is what that really means. And so they now know that. That she has the authority to determine who comes on the team and not. Now, the thing is, unless she knows they're a witch and they're trying to infiltrate or something like that, everybody comes on the team. And she'll say, we'll take you as an intercessor. We have peers and we're going to put you on the team and we're going to give you information. So the people that are in tier three just kind of get general information that is out there. Tier two gets more detailed information. Tier one is a team that's stretched right. And on my tier one team, as you drill this thing on on my team, Cindy is, she's the head infrastructure. And I mean that, you know, she has total authority and call all shots, but pretty much everything goes through her. And we've kind of got to this point over years in that I don't, my tier one team doesn't even randomly call me. If they get something, they call them. And they determine within their, the two of them or within the tier one, if that person needs to call me. Sometimes they'll call Cindy and say, I'm hearing this for Wassel, and she'll go, you need to call him. Call, they'll hang up and call him and call me back. She'll sometimes just say, no. Well, as you begin to get people on your team, there are two people you need on your team for certain things that are there. You definitely need somebody on your team. I get sick. We have what we call the lead intercessor, and then we have what we call as the personal point. And our intercessory team functions like a triangle. The person on point is the person that goes to the head of the triangle or the head of the spear. So if I have a health issue, we want the person who has the anointing from God. What the lead intercessor doesn't always have, but they determine how things move and function. So Cindy will go through the health issue. If they get there's a health issue coming, or I call them and say there's a health issue that is there, immediately to call the person who has the anointing, and she will go through the health issue, and you're on point, and we get our lead from you. So what is God telling you, and we all pray based on that. So the whole movement moves that way. Now, tier two, tier one may go, okay, here's a good example. I don't know how many years ago this was, but I started having pain on the right side of my body. Just tremendous amount of pain. I was over 100 pounds less than what I am. It one can be the worst, one being the least. I traveled with an 8 all the time. And it got worse, and we were praying. And so finally, I mean, we finally picked up a person that had an for help. Came on the scene, and they prayed me into an event that I went to speak in the middle of summer in South Alabama in a tent revival outside, which basically caused me to overload and really get sick. It brought everything to the forefront, is what happened. And my legs swelled up almost as big as my chest, and I was, you know, I was laying in a hotel room on the floor with my feet up, trying to get fluids running out. And what it ended up doing was it got them all on call, which led to them calling my nutritionist, who my nutritionist knew, and they had. And she was like, the nutritionist called, she said, we've done everything I know to do. And so we called Brink, Brink's my name back. And Brink said, do this, this, and this. And when he gets home, have him call me. And this lady's a world-renowned name back. So they gave me a telephone number, and they said, here's your own number, office number, cell number, call her on herself. So it would be a miracle if you get her. So I drove home, unpacked, called her on the cell phone, got her. So she said, go to the health food store, call me back to the health food store. So hand the phone to the person out. So I'm hearing them, and I've been there 30 minutes, and they were delayed for eating stuff off the bottle. And so the girl had to come back, and she said, she's going to write down what you need to do. And this is a Friday, and she said, call me on Monday. The stuff, I went home, I started taking it. From Friday to Monday, I went from an 8 to 3. And in the conversation with naturopath, she said, I know what's wrong with you, and I want to What ended up happening was my liver was bad. Now, I'm pain-free now, but I'm not over it because I said, how do I know my liver's healing? She said, right now, your liver's not processing the food in your body, so the bite is being starved, it's going fast. She said, when you start losing weight, you'll know that your liver is finally coming back. Well, I said, well, all the pain's gone, so that's really that great. Nutritionists get involved, which caused the naturopath to be introduced to, got me on a schedule and a process for getting healed. If that person had not been on point, might be different. But God uses it. We have financial issues with ministry. We have a person who has an anointing for wealth. I would recommend, if you could begin to choose, pray. Finances get tight, that's the person that needs to go on point. We're in a battle. Person for warfare goes on point. Then the meeting. All of them can pray for help. All of them can pray for healing. All of them can pray for wealth. All of them do spiritual warfare, but there are those that are anointed for specific things. And so what happens is they go on point, Cindy stands in the middle. All of a sudden, you got a health issue and a wealth issue going on. Well, that's why you got we function like a triangle because you can have a person on point here, and you also have a person on point here, and it means that the whole team can do easily with somebody being on point in different places. And Cindy, who's in the middle, she leads. She knows how to direct how to be prayed. She knows how to this person getting it. It comes to her. And they determine who on tier two gets it, and then they determine that people on tier three get it. Tier three just said, you know, can y'all pray for more options? There's just some health issues that are coming up. That's what tier three got. Tier two got that they look like there's some issues with inflammation. A lot of pain, we know that pain is tied to inflammation. Tier 1 got everything about the liver, all the details that are there. So the further out you are, the less you know. Because the thing is, you can get some people out there that, in your case, you won't. It grows, but once you get to a certain level, there are people out there that you don't know who they are. You don't want them to have their information. On the team to get information so that they can pray. And your team will get pretty good. They'll lead those people out there. And we have a, you can move from 3 to 2 to 1, you can move from 1 to 2 to 3. You know, it depends. I lead intercessors before Cindy was Sharon. Sharon was my lead intercessor, and her husband got cancer, and she had to move them. 1 to 2. He went into remission. She came back on to 1, but didn't come back on to be 1 is the lead person that was there. He came out of remission, got sick again. She went back to 2, and then she finally went out to 3. You know, at that point. And it was her own choosing. She's like, you can tell me what you need to tell me, but I can't be involved. I mean, my whole we always treated her like she was a 2, but she always thought that she was a 3. You know, she'd been my beginning. I mean, she was pretty to think she was the one that would call me, you know, on a regular basis. In the not only do you need help, things are what, you know, because whoever's leading you should be communicating to you things as the Lord tells them to communicate to you. What you need to know. Now, intercessor. Everything God tells you doesn't even come out of your mouth. Okay? You don't, when God tells you something, you don't tell it unless God tells you to tell it. There, and I've gotten with my team to where it's gotten to where now it's like, we're past this, but early on it was like, did God tell you to tell me this? Well, no. And it was part of the training process. Because God didn't tell them, I happen to know that because that now reveals stuff to me and puts stuff on to me that is not in the right timing that I need to know about it. So now I have to deal with something out of timing because somebody said something. And sometimes your intercessory team will deal with something for you and you'll never even know that it ever came and went. That's a really great thing to get to the point to where they can deal with something for you and you don't even have to know about it. And you'll be really glad if someone's telling you what you didn't know. And sometimes God is just, you know, when I'm in church, sometimes it's about somebody in the church, and if I had known about it, it would have caused me to have an opinion about something that God didn't want me to have. I will also say this to you. You have, there will be some people that will be an intercessor for you and pray for you and will never join your team. There was a little lady when I lived in Kevin in Georgia that, man, she probably cut the brain instead of good. She was filled with the Spirit of the Baptist Church. And she was in her first closet. And she would give me, nobody would be looking. More things into my life and out of my life. Yeah. With all my team and I got to do it. And that was what I can do. But early on, you guys will be it. You'll pick the people that will be there. God will tell you, you'll highlight them. It will almost be like you're out or you're in the building and it's like God puts them. You'll find out and how they function. They may not, at that point, they may not even know how they function. But God's highlighting them for you. You'll know that they'll be on your team and a part of what's going on in their life. And you've got to help them because they make life so much easier. Now, let me say this to everybody. When you start this, the level of intensity. Either way, for the kingdom of God to advance, the enemy doesn't want the kingdom of God to advance. So, when you're not a threat to the enemy leaves you alone. When all of a sudden you become a threat to the enemy, you go on where you are, and in some ways, all that works. But you've got a team. And part of that is that the warfare, a lot of the warfare will be directed. You guys know this instead of becoming a chug, one person now is dispersed into a number of you guys that are taking the warfare and taking it up on that point. And for me, it has to get through the tier three, through the tier one, through the tier two, one, two, me. A lot of tiers to get through before it really gets to me. And it doesn't mean I don't feel warfare now, but it sure does soften it a whole lot on that side. And it softens it for them. And the other side is you take up each other's stuff. When you get on a team, there's stuff between the three of you guys that you take up for each other, on that side. Where you pray for, and, that team even battles for each other. It's not all about who they're on a team for. Because it all of a sudden brings a level of support when you start functioning in it, your level 40, that God gives you, that is another level. Your level of holiness that you walk goes to another level. Your hearing from God goes to another level. And I'm going to talk about hearing from God in a little bit down the line, how to hear from God. And one of the other things I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about the fivefold, how they function, what comes to them. Specifically, those who have passed through the prophet. Mark, do you know? Somebody, there's part of the hierarchy in the kingdom is that somebody greater than you recognizes as angel. When I was first acknowledged as an apostle many years ago, he's dead now. The Liberty Church Network in Pensacola called me out of a meeting. I didn't know what an apostle was. But he saw it, and then everybody else. That also determines how you minister. Chose to be the archbishop, the level of authority you carry in an archbishop, and what you guys have to deal with because he's on that level is different than somebody else on another level. I mean, Chose has a group of intercessors for him that drive him, some drive with him. He's on a different. This will also cause everything to go to another level. Church goes to another level, you guys go to another level. But if you that are an intercessor, you will go to another level. On this issue, you will be amazed, you know, what begins to happen as this place itself out. Because intercessors begin to clear the way. Almost like an indication of a curse. Do what? Good. So we get to clear stuff. Because in walking this level of holiness, it's kind of like sin is like a magnet. It's just, you know, it's attracted to it. So when a person doesn't walk in a level of holiness, they just attract all kinds of junk. But intercessors walk in a level of holiness. All of a sudden, that which was filtered with all kinds of stuff just becomes to be an open door. Doesn't mean you have to overcome. You got to think of this principle. That every time you go to a new level, there's always a new devil in front of you. There's always a giant. You got to overcome the giant to get to the next level. Scripture, there's a great principle in Scripture. Alright, remember I was close to men. I don't know how you guys want to do what you want to do. We'll go along with one of them. Got lunch downstairs. Questions before I talk about things. The lighting and reading for them. Everybody speak to one. Okay, by comment. Coming into alignment. You're coming into alignment. You said that it's an alignment, right? And your identity is becoming trusted. It's really big for people.
We've known that for a long time, though. We've known it for a long time.
Somebody always knows. Other question? Other comment? Other one? Shelby just said there are resources that you need to know about. And it's really interesting that you say this because I just little last week said I need to go back to basics. And there are two books that were the pillar books for the and one was Cindy Jacobs' book on Hearing the Voice of God. The other one was Peter Wagner's book. Let me see if I got I give away so much stuff that I had given it away and I had to buy it just the other day to come back and reread it. Hear the Voice of God. Could be called the Voice of God. No, it's not Cindy Jacobs. He may have wrote a forward for it, Jack might have. What is it? Remember her writing that book, but a lot of what I got our peer pressure from was a lady named Tommy Kinwright. She was the one who really came up with the whole concept of fear. It's really sad. Tommy's got Alzheimer's now and can hardly talk. Warfare prayer. What the Bible says about spiritual warfare. That is the other book. Those are the two primers. See Peter Wagner. Warfare prayer. What the Bible says about spiritual warfare. Yes. It's a great book. And I would say it would be a great primer too. If I were going to recommend some books, both Cindy's books that you talked about, Peter's book would be the first book I would read. It's primer for intercession and warfare. Dutch Sheets' book, Intercessory Prayer, probably in its 12th or 13th reprint. There's a book. Keeping it clean, you know, and it's like church. difference. Let me say this to you, Mark. They could do the same thing, but there's a difference between having a personal intercessory team that's to you and people who may just intercede in the church kind of thing. Because there may be people that pray to keep the atmosphere open in the church that may never be on your team, but there may be people on the team that do that. And they may be the ones that lead out into that. But, you know, you want to clear out. Pray that things are checked at the door and don't come in with people, you know, kind of thing. The whole Frank Perez books are really interesting. This presence, piercing darkness, this presence darkness. And I mean, I've done a lot of spiritual warfare and a lot of demons in my lifetime. And it's probably one of the greatest. Real good picture of what happens, you know, in the demonic realm. Because you ever have a situation where all of a sudden the heavens open and you see what's going on, and you see the angels, and you see the demons, and you see the warfare going on, that's what it's like that. There's been deliverance to the demon being mercy. You'll see some of that. Go ahead.
System of the kingdom and how it works, and he leads you through the process of going to the court of heaven and appealing a case that the enemy has against whomever you're bringing, for yourself, for a friend, for a corporate group, whatever. It's very succinct, very clear. Revelation in the way he's put it together for the body. He's coming back to Alabama when?
In January.
In Montgomery.
Along, and we'll bring
so this will be at River's Edge. River's Edge Church in January. He came this past January, and it's just really, really awesome. And I encourage you all to kind of about it. We'll try to get the word back around to you so you don't miss it and you can make a way and tell others, because it changes a lot of the ways you can intercede for your church, for your city, for your nation, for your state, for a person. The principle doesn't change. So it's awesome. It's really great.
And you want to get on the mailing list for the website's down. We're rebuilding it. We were hoping to have it already up, but it's not. But if you'll just give your name, write out your name and your email address, we can add you to that, which gives you all the events that are coming up. And when the website's up, you can go there and I'll have more things to be able to pray for on that side. Alright, other questions before we go to lunch? Comments? Well, that's will be Mark's call at the beginning, because he will form the team, you know, at that aspect, and then you'll know the people. But see, the other side is if you have some of that, I would automatically start with tier 1 or tier 2 if somebody wants to pray with that. explain to them what the tiers are, it's just that they're on the team, and anybody who's on the team needs to get information. You know, it's just how much information do they need to get. And part of that is based on maturity, part of that is based on college, part of that is based on functions, part of that is based on, you know, holiness. When you self-promote yourself, you really get problems. I mean, you really will get off beyond your means and ability to carry something. But you know how to do it. For me, it's real easy because I'm a very apostolic. And I have a father's heart, and my father's heart is that I'll do anything for my sons and daughters. But also being apostolic, I'm very much carrying an ambassadorial and a general side of things. And my general side of things is when we go to war, you know, the weakest link is the most vulnerable. And so, easy for me to do. Let me say to you this way. This is me. I found out early on that I didn't give it to the pastor. I don't do well as a pastor because I don't coddle and I don't sit and I deal with things the way I used to keep a sheet in my desk drawer. Was in the church and was stirring up things. I would call them and their wife into the office, and I would say, you know, you're not real happy here, and you don't really fit here real well. And here's a list of churches that you would really fit to go in. And I think that's where you need to go. But see, that's why I didn't last real well as a pastor, but I did real well as an apostle. I don't do well with politics. When I was in the Baptist, all my friends changed on the denominational lines, and I didn't do it. But I didn't like that thing. And people, I don't like that people hurt other people and stir things up in the church. And so I would just go, you'd be much more happy with myself. And they really did something blunt. I mean, and I could be just as blunt. I mean, I did that for a person who stood up in the church. A big stink, and after they made a big stink, I got up, and the scripture does say there's a time to put you out of church. So we're, you know, don't come back. We give you what you need to come and don't come back. So Mark probably doesn't have that in him, but maybe I just, that's me. If I was in that situation, I would just say, I need you to pray for me. Now I'm not in church, so I can say I have a team that just has a function of what to do. But the whole thing is it's got to function. If it doesn't function, it doesn't get you. It doesn't get the church. I mean, church goes to another level. It could be financial level. when the mayor of the city comes down to you and says, you gotta shift things in our community. We don't totally understand it, but what would you do in this situation? We can't tell everybody that God's praying for us, but we can come down and let you pray for us. We can't tell the public because they're gonna go, separation. I had a church in Columbus, Georgia, when I was there for years and years. There's some of that church. And I always would say, well, this is a great church in the city. And I always said to people, I'll tell you when the church is great. That church will become great when the strip club that's across the street from the church shuts down. Because that means that the kingdom of God is out of the church and tells me the church doesn't have a tremendous amount of influence. So, right, can we go in? Yes. Service heart. Mark, you want to pray? Let's do something.